Last Wednesday, there was a high school in New Jersey that received a visit from the FBI. If you missed the story, and this is apparently something that the FBI plans to do more and more of, the FBI went to at least one high school to warn the students that ISIS was interested in recruiting them. Not only was ISIS and similar terror groups interested in recruiting these students, they said that they have come up with some very slick, some very good promotional materials to draw students in. In my lifetime, I never thought that I would hear of a terror group trying to entice high school students to engage in terrorism. But this is now the world that we live in. As we look at our society, we find that on almost every hand, there is conflict, there is war, we find battles. There is, as we hear, a war on poverty. There are wars about race. Cleveland is going through that right now. There are wars, there are battles over crime and drugs and politics and even battles over what's right and what's wrong. The conflicts in our world are often very intense and they may involve a variety of tools and tactics. One of the tactics that's sometimes used is a legal system. People sometimes say, well, let's go to the court. This is how we will win our case. Others decide that they're going to use physical force in their battle, maybe to the point of violence and death. There is a battle strategy which says, let's win the hearts and the minds of the majority. And we, if we have the majority, then we're going to win this fight. Deceit is a strategy which is sometimes used as people engage in various battles. As we look at our world and it has all these battles literally around the globe going on, there is something in the midst of it that's called the church. The Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 18, the passage that Jesus made this point clear, he said, I'm going to build my church, singular, just one. The word church, of course, means the people, not a building. And by the creating of the church, Jesus established a group of people, a special group of people that are sometimes referred to as the saved, the redeemed, the righteous, and many other terms. On at least two occasions, as the church is described, the Bible says, one of these occasions is Ephesians 1, verse 22, the Bible says Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the head of the church, which he created. As the head of the church, Jesus does not ignore, he's not ignorant of the conflicts that were described earlier. In fact, as we look at the Christ, he's not only aware of what's taking place. The Lord says as this earth life continues, he is a military commander in many respects. One of the places where this fact is given, illustrated to a great degree, is the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. If you were to skim through this book, and I'm just going to give you four or five references as an example, but if you were to go through this book, you would find again and again that Jesus is pictured with military terminology. This begins in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation 1 verse 14, the Lord is pictured as having eyes which look like flaming fire. Now that does not sound very passive to me. It sounds like a military image. And then just a couple verses later, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 16, Jesus is pictured as having a two-edged sword come out of his mouth. In the next chapter, Revelation chapter 2 verse 16, the scriptures tell us that the Lord could make war and would make war with the people who are not doing what's right. So he uses the word war. We have a two-edged sword pictured as coming out of his mouth. And then you have the eyes which look like flames of fire. Then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, the Lord says to a congregation, kill and death. He says, I'm going to oppose you unless you're willing to revise your ways. Then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, there is more military imagery. Here Jesus talks about overcoming and the existence, the promise of a throne. Couple chapters later, Revelation chapter 6, we find a person, apparently Jesus, pictured as riding on a white horse. And not only is he riding on this white horse, he's pictured as having a bow, a common weapon in that day and time. He's also presented as someone who has a crown. Then in the early verses of Revelation 6, we find the word conquer and conquering applied to Jesus. Revelation 6 verse 15 pictures the conquering Christ is so powerful that when men face him, at the end of time, they're pictured as running, fleeing, wanting a place to hide and even die. As you move through the book of Revelation, you find this military imagery applied to Jesus time and time again. Sometimes even associating the Lord with blood of the slaughtered people. Well, if the Lord is pictured in this way, if he's pictured in military terms, that brings to my mind this question. If the Lord is like a military commander, then would it not seem to be the case that his people would also be pictured in military terms? Well, that would seem to be the case, so let's see what the Bible says about that. You may remember that one of the men who helped write the New Testament was a fellow by the name of Paul.
Paul was an apostle.
To my knowledge, Paul did not spend a single day in the military. Now, maybe he did, but he was from a Jewish background, and I think that's reasonably unlikely. But even though Paul may have never spent a single day in the military, the Bible tells us in various ways that Paul knew what the military was like. You see, in the first century, Rome had a great power. Rome had a great presence as far as its military dominance. And in the last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verse 16, the Bible specifically says that Paul was guarded by a soldier, that is, a Roman soldier. Thus, when we think about Paul, he was able to see the military in action. He was someone who was able to personally witness the military and at least part of its operation because he was chained to a soldier. And then in another book, and I'm going to read from this one, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul once again talks about the military and what he had seen and what he'd experienced with the Roman military. In the 12th verse of Philippians 1, he says, "Now what have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the progress of the gospel." And then we get to the military stuff in verse 13. Here he says, "So that my bonds," that is my chains, those would have been Roman chains, "my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." Paul says, here is a section, here is a division of the Roman army, and everybody that's in this section, everybody that's part of this unit, knows about the fact that I have been chained for my faith. So, Jesus is pictured in military imagery. We have one of the Lord's apostles, Paul. He's familiar with military imagery, in part because he's what he's experienced and what he's seen. So, based on that, we might expect to find that as we read through the New Testament, some references to military images to describe Christianity. Well, guess what? This is exactly what we find in the New Testament. One of the places where we see Paul using military imagery is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul uses the words conflict, that sounds like war, and he also uses the word weapons. Now, Paul, as he lived his life, as he was chained to the Roman soldiers, he surely saw, maybe had the chance to touch, some Roman weapons. I mean, there were swords and daggers that these fellows saw, war among some other things. And it's possible that Paul actually saw some conflict. Depending on where he was taken, he may have actually seen some wounded bodies brought back to the military area where he was being held. Or maybe he had the chance to actually see some of the people who had been killed in battle, some of the soldiers who had died because of conflict. Well, as Paul thought about conflict in military terms, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that yes, when it comes to the Christian life, yes, he says there is a spiritual battle going on, but he says the battle is not physical. It's not of the flesh. It's not that we're out trying to actually kill people, but he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that this battle, this spiritual battle, is for the hearts, the minds, the souls of men. Earlier in the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, and this is going to be the only other passage that I read today, Paul, in this earlier chapter, also talked about, in military terms, the Christian life, because it was for him a very good analogy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul uses the word armor. Well, that again brings to mind some kind of conflict, maybe a war, maybe not. Now, Paul had just used the word armor in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. That might not seem all that significant. But Paul, in this chapter, not only uses the word armor, he says something else that needs to be discussed, at least briefly. And here's what he says. He says, "In the word of truth and the power of God, by the armor of righteousness," and then here's the key part of the verse at the end. He says, "on the right hand and on the left." As Paul describes this spiritual conflict, he says, let me tell you what it's like. It's not just a little insignificant battle over here. He says it is a battle which requires the right hand. And this spiritual conflict also requires the left hand. Both hands are to be involved in the conflict. Now that tells me something. If we want to be a Christian, if we want to be part of Christ's spiritual army and have heaven as our home, the conflict is not limited to getting out of bed on Sunday morning. Now, I know that there's some people that struggle to get out of bed for various reasons. Maybe it's on a work day, maybe it's on Sunday. But Paul says this battle, this conflict, is going to require our right hand and it's going to require our left hand. It's going to take a great deal of work. This also tells me that if we're a true soldier of God, that we're not going to simply show up for services when we feel like it or it is convenient. realizing what it means to be a Christian helps us understand that we are in a war. And with that war, with that conflict, there is to be a commitment on our part. The military imagery in the New Testament says that Christianity is serious, serious business. In addition to writing to the Philippians, Philippians 1 that we looked at, and in addition to what he says to the Corinthians, we have some information in another letter authored by Paul. And this third letter is the book of Ephesians. You may remember how from the 6th chapter, Paul once again draws imagery from the military life. In Ephesians 6, verse 13, he uses the words armor and stand and withstand. The coward is going to run. That's the way it works in the military. The uncommitted, perhaps the fearful soldier, he or she may go AWOL. We just don't want to stand and fight. We're going to hide. Paul, in thinking about the gospel as it relates to the military, as far as images and illustrations, he says, you stand and you fight. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be a pleasurable experience. But in the next verse too, Ephesians 6, verse 14, Paul once again comes along and he says, I want you to stand. This is what it means to be a Christian. In verse 14, he uses the words gird and breastplate. He spoke about the feet that need to be shod in Ephesians 6, 15. And then in Ephesians 6, 15, he says they're fiery darts. This is a dangerous conflict, so you need the shield of faith. A helmet is mentioned in verse 17, as is a sword. And then when Paul writes to another group of people, to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about there a helmet and a breastplate. Again and again, congregation after congregation, God's people are warned you are in a spiritual conflict, and this is something that has deadly consequences. When writing to a young preacher, a fellow by the name of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, let me tell you, preacher, what you need to do. You need to war the good warfare. And that wasn't just for Timothy. But he was going to have some influence in a local congregation, and Paul said, you need to be prepared to fight. Then in that second letter that goes to this same preacher, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, I want you to be a good soldier. Once again, he understood military life, and he used that to describe what it means to be a Christian. There are lots of things that we can take from the military imagery in the New Testament. Now, going back to where I started, I said as we look at some high schools right now, I don't know if it was the first time, but just a few days ago it was the first time I'd seen it, that FBI agents are going and talking to high school students and saying there is a threat. This threat is real. And this threat wants to, as a young person, enlist you. This threat wants to draw you into the service. And this is not a wise, this is not the right thing to do. In the secular world, it's not difficult to convey to people there are two sides. There's this side, which is the bad side. And there is this side, which is the good side. There is this side, which is the righteous side. God wants us to take that understanding and put that into the spiritual realm. And God says to the people that is His church, you are at war. You need to realize that and you need to make sure that you're on the right side. Because if you're not on the right side, the Lord and His people are against you. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, we have there a statement where God makes it plain that there are people who are not part of the Lord's army, they're outside of Christ, and the Bible says these people, they make war with the Lamb. Now that is a very unwise choice. To decide as an individual or decide collectively that we're going to live in a way which is contrary to the will of God. God says that's making war with the Lamb. That's always going to be a losing proposition. There's no way to win that kind of war. If there are people in the world who make war against the Lamb, Revelation 17, verse 14, might there also be people in the world who make war, who live in a way which is oppressive, which opposes the way that God's people try to live? The answer to that question is yes. And the devil is the leader of the pack. Earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 17, John said this about the devil. He describes Satan in terms of a dragon, and he says, the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. God says, this is the way it is. You are in a spiritual conflict, and the devil and his seed, they are after you. They will do everything that they can to upset your faith. If we look at the devil's forces, we find that he has on his side some pretty good troops. Satan has some soldiers who specialize in denying the existence of God and affirming doctrines like evolution. He has in his battalions some people, some skilled workers, who seek to attack the reliability of the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures, and even some key facts of the Gospel, items like Jesus' resurrection from the dead. There is another section of Satan's military force in the spiritual realm that specializes in temptations. And we see that with some New Jersey high schools. He has helpers when it comes to reaching out to young people. Part of his military is designed to discourage Christians who want to stand and fight for God. There's also a division in his spiritual military that seeks to promote false doctrine. He's got lots of soldiers, lots of plans, lots of artillery. He really has a significant spiritual force to oppose God and his people. He knows that the war that's being waged is real, and he continues to work just as hard as he can to do as much damage as he can. He knows that he's not going to win in the end. But as long as this spiritual conflict is ongoing, Satan is committed to the battle. One almost gets the impression that he's interested in almost nothing, perhaps nothing else besides spiritual warfare. And Satan is no sissy. When we look at how the Bible describes the devil, especially in terms of spiritual warfare, he's in it to win it. Now, he can't ultimately prevail, but he's going to do the very best that he can, though he knows ultimately he's going to lose. If we are old enough to know right from wrong, if we are in a position to be mentally accountable to God, we are in the spiritual war. And the Bible says that we're either on this side or that side, the devil's side or God's side. Now, sometimes when people think, well, you know, I'm just a good person and I just want to be left alone. I don't want that God stuff. I don't want to be bothered by the devil. I'm just going to ignore the battle. I'm just going to cover my ears, shut it out, and I'm not going to participate. God says that's not an option. We are. If we're old enough to be accountable, we are on one side or the other. And the Bible affirms this too. If we're not on the Lord's side, by default, we are on the devil's side. If we're not part of the light, we're part of the darkness. If we're not part of the truth, then we're part of Satan's errors and the unrighteousness associated with him. If we're not working alongside the righteous in the army of God, we're with the unrighteous and the side of Satan. This great spiritual war exists. It's taking place all around us. We gave illustrations of it earlier. And the consequences of being on the wrong side of this spiritual war are far worse than being shot. I want to quickly ask and answer some questions that I think are related directly to this morning's material. Number one, are we enlisted in the right army? Now, as you look at the devil, or if you have any knowledge of the military, there is an enlistment process. If we look at what's required, the enlistment requires for the devil's army, getting into his army, being part of his spiritual army, is not all that difficult. Here are the requirements. Become old enough to sin, become old enough to be accountable to God, and then commit one sin. And then we're in the devil's army. It's almost as if Satan's spiritual army resembles, in some respects, the draft. People are just swept into it on every hand, north, south, east, west, country after country. All we have to do is, when we're old enough to know right from wrong, is tell one lie, commit one sin, violate God's law just one time, and the devil rolls out the welcome mat for us and says, "You are in the army. You're mine. You're one of my troops." Now, maybe you don't want to be here. Maybe you're not going to like my army. But welcome. You are part of my unit. Now, I only spent 4 years in the military. But I did have the opportunity over that 48-month period to encounter some people who wished that they hadn't signed up. They signed on the dotted line with Uncle Sam, and they thought, "We want out. This is not what we signed up for. You're going to ship me over to Timbuktu? No, no, no. I like America too much." And it was tough. Pack your bags, and you're going to go. Well, you know, the enlistment in Satan's army has caused some people to look at their life and think, "We don't want to be here. This is a bad army. Is there not some kind of exit procedure? Let us out." Well, it is possible to get out of the devil's army. But to leave his army, we've got to join or become a member of a different army, that is God's army. And God says to each person who ends up in the devil's army, "You can leave. There is an exit process. But I'm telling you this, soldier, before you leave Satan's army, you need to count the cost." Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Part of that cost is believing that Jesus is man's only hope and believing that he needs to be the spiritual commander of our life. The devil's army lets people do just about anything that they want except obey God. With Satan, disobedience is often looked upon as a good thing. But to enter the Lord's army, there is that belief that Jesus needs to be our military commander, and then there is that second requirement, and that is repentance. If we're going to be part of the Lord's army, we can't live like we're part of the devil's army. There has to be that turning from sin. God tells his people, if you want to be a soldier in my army, you got to change your ways. Got to stop living as you were living. God's army also has an oath of enlistment. If you were to, I think even now, go down and join the army, you would make an oath. You would agree that you're going to defend the United States from enemies, both foreign and domestic. There would be some promises that you're going to fulfill. And you know the Christian does the same thing? To get into the army of God, you believe and you say, I'm willing to turn my life around, but I'm also going to make this oath. That I believe that Christ is the Son of God. He is the only Savior. He is the one who died for me. And after that, there is a final step, and that is baptism. You know, we have people at times who talk about joining the church. We can't join the church. The Lord lets us in, Acts 2, verse 47. And the Lord is the commander of that spiritual army. He's standing at the door. Jesus pictured this in John chapter 10. No one is going to get into the army unless Jesus personally admits them. And he does that after people are baptized into his spiritual body, the church, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Now, the devil's army is always open. 24/7, he says it's easy to get in. But God says, I have some requirements. And until you obey those requirements, you're not going to get by me, the commander. After becoming a Christian, God's army offers some very important training, some spiritual training. Jesus talked about that. He illustrated it in places like the Sermon on the Mount. You may remember from Matthew 5, verse 3, he talked about being poor in spirit. That's a quality that God's military members need to have. Members of Satan's army may brag about how strong they are, all the great things that they're going to do, how they're going to win. But you know, God says if you're going to be a member of my army, there is a code of conduct to follow. And here's one element of that. And then as you look at God's chapters, if you will, the regulations for his army, he tells them that there are some things that they need to do. They're to try to treat people as they want to be treated and do that on a regular basis. We find Jesus saying, if you're going to be a member of my army, try to be a peacemaker. Yes, we're at war. But here is a new dimension of that. There's purity of heart so people can be a light to the world. When we think about being a soldier in the army of Christ, it is not always the easiest way to live. And it may not always be the most peaceful way to live because of the spiritual war that we're in. But you know, it is the greatest choice. And it is a glorious army. It's also the only way to win the battle at the end of time. This morning, are we old enough to know right from wrong? Are we old enough to be accountable to God for actions? If we are, then I can absolutely guarantee that each one of us in those categories are in one army or the other. We are either in God's army or we are in the devil's army. There is no third place. It is not possible to simply say, well, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to be in any army whatsoever. And we can take this one more step. If we are someone who has not entered the Lord's army in the way that he is described with his word, there's only one other place we can be. And that means that we're going to be in the devil's army. Are we someone who has entered the Lord's army, but through battle fatigue, through something else, we've decided to go AWOL? Are we someone who has decided as a member of God's spiritual army to become a coward? One day our service record is going to be brought before us. And God's going to say, let's look and see what kind of member you were of my spiritual army. Will it read, well done, thou good and faithful soldier? Or will it read something else? Might that record at the end of time say AWOL, deserter, traitor is stamped on the record, defector, turncoat? Or might a record say at the end of time, wrong army, wrong army? We do not want to hear from the Lord at the end of time that we were on the wrong side in the spiritual conflict. If we've left, it's time to come back. If we haven't passed by the Lord, been admitted into his army through the conditions and terms he has given, today we have an opportunity to do that. Will we be a spiritual warrior for God this day and every day? Let's make that choice and do what's right. As we stand and sing the selected song.